James chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, I pray your word would be instructed to us and encouraging and helpful to us. And Lord, we'll just thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of James is a book where James is teaching about how our faith is supposed to affect our lives. That our faith is not some just subjective thing that has no effect, but it's supposed to impact our lives. We're to live by faith. And as you go through the book of James, you come to chapter 5, and the last part of chapter 5 is all about prayer. But James begins his book on faith with prayer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, if that upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so he starts off, he says, if you lack, you ask. Who do you ask? You ask of God. How do you ask? You ask in faith. James chapter 3, he says, you have not because you ask not. But when you come over to James chapter 5, you come to the latter part of James chapter 5, verse number 17 and verse number 18, it speaks of a man that not only knew how to pray, but a man that knew how powerful prayer was. Elijah. And in verse number 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like you and I. Elijah was not a superhero. He was not something above and beyond. He was a man that was subject to like passions. In other words, what that is saying is he went through everything that we go through, just like we go through. We won't take time to go into that, but it's pointing that out to us so that we'd understand something. That as Elijah was a man that was just like you and I, Elijah had a life of prayer that was powerful. That was powerful. God wants to answer prayer. God says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. And he wants us. I'm getting in Sunday morning's message, but God desires to answer our prayers. Because in answering our prayers, God shows his power. And it reflects to his glory. And Elijah there in verse number 17, I mean, you talk about a man that knew the power of prayer. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. That's a powerful prayer. And yet what is being taught here is that we should understand and seek for and earnestly desire to have that power in prayer. To have that prayer life that is that powerful. And when you come to verse number 13 down through verse number 16, I want to see tonight from those verses, because I believe those verses are showing us how to clear the path to a powerful prayer life. You know, a lot of times, paths, whether it's roads or we're walking through the woods, they can become just hindered by something. Right now, if you're driving around anywhere in this area, you know, you get slowed down by all the telephone line work or whatever they do, cable work. I don't know what they're doing, but trucks all over the place. Right? Every side street you go on up in East Lyme, it's, you know, you got to stop, slow down, stop, you know, and I don't know what they're doing, but I tell you what, it slows your travel down. And I believe that in these portions of Scripture, 13 through 16, these are things, three areas, and they cover, you just stop and think of it, they cover every area of our life. And here in verse 13 through 16, it's showing us how these three areas we can deal with through prayer once again, that will clear the path for a greater power in prayer, in a prayer life that is not for us, but interceding for others. Because as Elijah prays, he's praying not for himself, he's praying for the nation of Israel. He's praying against Ahab, he's praying for the nation of Israel. And the greatest purpose that God has us in prayer, for us in prayer, is to pray for others, to intercede for the lost and for others. And so in verse 16, 13 down through verse 16, I want us to just look at these three areas of our life, three aspects of our life, and see how prayer, prayer, because everything we get, folks, is through prayer. So 13 through 16, we're going to just look at how these three areas, these hindrances to a clear path to a powerful prayer life can be just dealt with through prayer. The first one's in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? And we'll say point number one for those that are taking homiletical notes, all right? We'll just say hardship. These are all H's tonight, all right? All right, hardships. Is any of you afflicted? That means you just be going through something very difficult, a persecution or affliction or something that's just wreaking havoc upon your soul, your life, right? You know, when you have something that you're going through that's very challenging or very difficult, you stop and think how much that consumes your thought, your time, your emotions. It really does. It can take you away from spending time praying for someone else or praying for something other than that. And it says, as any of you among you afflicted, let him pray. You know, it's interesting because in verse 13 it says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. And that is any merry, let him sing psalms. You know, conflict in our life is very much a part of God's purpose for our life. Without conflict, without affliction, we'd never know how much God can answer prayer in our life. But in verse number 13, it says, if any among you is afflicted, what do? One thing. It only tells us one thing. It says, if any among you is afflicted, you get on your knees and you pray. Now let's see how that removes the path to a powerful prayer life. It says, if any among you is afflicted, pray. Go back to Acts chapter 16. And remember, it says right after that, it says, any merry. I thought that was a very interesting. Go back to Acts chapter 16. All right, we'll see two examples in the life of Paul. Acts chapter 16. Verse 23. And verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. If you're in an affliction, you're going to wind up with fat feet. No. All right, but it made their feet, and look what Paul does, and notice the order. It does not say they sang first. It says they prayed. As a result of praying, what were they able to do? Sing. It doesn't say they sang and then they prayed. It says they prayed and they sang praises. After they prayed, their prayer led them to have a cheerful heart, which enabled them to sing praises unto the Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 27. And as a result, of that, they were able to minister to the Philippian jailer who got saved. But go to Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we can see it again. This is the time when Paul is on the ship and they're headed towards Rome and storm comes up. Verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars, in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Notice verse 21. But after long abstinence, if you go down to verse number 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. When it says, especially of Paul, after long abstinence, what that is speaking about is that Paul spent time fasting and praying during this affliction in his life. There's trial in his life. Because everybody thought they were going to die on this ship. But it says, after that, look what it says. After that, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And you know, when Paul prayed, as a result, was able to say, be of good cheer, because what happened? God answered Paul's prayer by giving him assurance that everything was going to be okay. You know, when we're going through something very hard, when we're going through a hardship or trial or affliction or something, our natural tendency, our flesh, our mind, our thoughts, is naturally carried away to thinking, wow, this is going to be bad. How's this going to wind up? How's this going to end up? What's going to be the result? But when you pray, you go to Philippians chapter 4, you go out of the passage of Scripture, when you pray, God gives you the assurance that He is still on the throne, that He's still in control, your life is in His hands, He's got you right where He wants you, everything's okay. And you know what that peace leads to? Instead of being frustrated and worried and all anxious and everything else, it leads you to be able to sing praises and be of good cheer. And that hindrance that would keep us from being able to even consider praying for something else in a powerful prayer life, when you pray in the midst of affliction, that hindrance is removed. And it's clearing the path to a more powerful prayer life. Look at the next one. Go back to James chapter 5. Here's another one. James chapter 5. This is the second one. This one I really... Boy, it took some time to meditate on this. And in James chapter 5, verse number 14, notice, is any sick among you? So it's speaking specifically, all right? It's not just speaking in general of anybody that's sick. It's speaking specifically about church members. Is any sick among you? It's amongst the brethren, all right? That word sick, by the way, means to be weak, to be frail, to be without strength. That's the real focus of that word. Is any sick among you, right? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, notice how it puts it, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let me just give you really what this means, the context, all right? It's not speaking about someone walking around with a little bottle of olive oil and pour on someone's head and praying and the person's healed. That is not what this is speaking about at all. Not one bit. They never did that. It's speaking about someone in the church that is sick, and here's the key. They're weak, they're without strength, and they're unable to be with the fellowship of believers to pray. You know, our greatest desire, apart from family, our greatest desire ought to be to gather together with one another. It ought to be the premier priority and desire of the saints. Our longing during the week ought to be to get back to fellowship one with another, to pray one with another. That was the power of the early church. The reason why the church in the book of Acts had power was because they met together to pray. That's where their power was. And so here you have these Christians, and here you have someone, and all of a sudden they're not able, they're sick, they're unable to get up, because it says in verse 15, the Lord shall raise him up. They're unable to get up out of bed and get to church and get to fellowship and get to pray. They're not able to be there on a Wednesday night. They want to be there because they know the importance of gathering together, but they're not able to be there. And so it says they call the elders. Why do they call the elders? They call the elders' church and let them know, hey, listen, I'm sick. I can't be there. Pray. And so the elders come over and pray. Now it says, let the elders of the church pray over him. And then it says, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Oil was used for so many different purposes in Bible times. It was used in the Old Testament for an anointing to office. But it was used as a cosmetic. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that oil on your face makes it shine. Right? I mean, you know, probably you ladies know this better than I do, that you put oil on your, whatever. All right? They would put it on their hair to make their hair shine. All right? They would put it on their feet. They would use it for perfumes. They would use it for all sorts of things. It was also used very much in the realm of medicine. The Good Samaritan poured oil into the wounds of the man that was on the side of the road. But here, you remember, this individual is weak. They're without strength. They can't get up. And the oil is spoken of here is really just speaking about the fact that as you're praying for someone that's sick, our faith is in the great physician, that God can heal with or without medicine. But that we're to seek the avenue of medicine. We're not to just forsake and say, you know what? I so much believe God that I never need to go to a doctor. I never need an aspirin or something like that. No. They would go and they would, what this is speaking about is they would anoint him with oil, and that word anoint just means to rub. And specifically what it means is they were just giving this guy a massage on his joints to help him out. And that was because many times they would do what they could to help one another out medicinally, because they didn't have doctors. They probably didn't have good insurance like we do either, huh? But anyways, and so they would use this to help. But notice this is anointing in the name of the Lord, because they understood that while they would use medicine, and while we use medicine, we know that the real one that heals is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God uses doctors. I'm thankful for doctors. Amen? I mean, imagine you got a hip problem. Hey, Jack, help me out here. I need a hip replacement. You doing anything on Tuesday? Jack comes over and, no, right? I want a qualified physician, man. I love Jack, but, I'm not letting Jack work on my hip. Oh, Bob would do it, right? All right, Sawzall. See, that'll work, all right? and just some rubbing alcohol on it, just make sure, you know, it's clean. But no, they would anoint in the name of the Lord. In other words, they were making sure that the person had medical attention. And if they could help them, they would help them. But they said, as they do that, they pray. And look what it says. And the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, all right? That prayer of faith that you and I, as we pray in faith, asking God to heal us, right? And the elders come and they pray in faith that God would heal. And it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice that. That word save is a word that's used other places for healing. But the reason that word is used is because it points to the one that can deliver, the one that can save, the one that can heal. It's their faith in the Lord, and it's the Lord that heals. And then it goes on to say this, and if he have committed, notice, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, right? If he hath committed sins. And what's that pointing to is that if they've prayed by faith and the elders come and they pray by faith, and if the person realizes that it's very possible that the reason he is weak is, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we have, or 1 Corinthians 11, where we have the Lord's table, it says, if we don't judge ourselves, it says, for this reason, there's many young among you that are sick and weak. And there's times when God brings sickness upon us for the purpose of his chastening. But it says, if, because every sickness we go through is not chastening. Just if you're sick, it doesn't just arbitrarily mean, man, God's chastening him. I heard him sniffle. I don't know what he did, but man, God, no. Ultimately, all sickness is a result of sin. But that sin affects everybody. And so this portion of Scripture in verse 14 and 15 is another removal of a hindrance that would stop us from gathering together as a church body to pray. Because they knew the power of prayer as a church. They knew it. You go back to Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison and the church without ceasing made prayer unto God for him. And so that's the second one is removal. Oh, that's health. First one is hardship. The second one is health. But look how it leads into. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now we come to verse number 16. Third one, I put down home. And I don't mean marriage. I don't mean family. I mean real home. I mean, this is where it hits home because it's you. Yourself and you. Or me, myself, and I. You see, the greatest hindrance to a powerful prayer life goes right here. You see, I mean, James is a wise man, and the Holy Spirit of God is super wise. But he's gone from heartaches and hardship to health. Now it's really hitting home. Because the greatest hindrance to a powerful prayer life is none other than my personal self. Because what it say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so in verse number 16, it gives us a way to just help remove this hindrance. And it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one another that you may be healed. Right? This is not speaking about confessing your sin to a priest. It's not speaking about confessing your faults to the whole church body. It's you or me realizing I've got some areas of my life. And that word fault means a weakness. What did we just go in verse number 14 and 15? The people that are sick, what was it? They were without strength. Physical weakness. Physical weakness. Here it's personal, spiritual weakness. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 6? If any man be overtaken with a fault, that's where that weakness, that weakness in that person's life, that fault in that person's life, whatever it might be, might be bitterness, might be anger, might be just impatience, you know, just something that is not an area of my life that is not fully conformed to the image of Christ. It's a hindrance in my life. And I don't want it to get to the point where I'm overtaken by it. I don't want my brother to get overtaken by it. It says, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self, lest thou be tempted. But here, this is a prevent, if you will. This is a way to prevent from getting to the point where you're overtaken by that fault. And what does it say? Says you seek the help of another brother. What do? You get or a sister and a sister. You get alone with that person. And say, let's pray. Would you pray for me? And notice it says, confess everybody else's faults. No. It says one thing, confess your faults one to another. In other words, you're just getting alone with someone. Hey, listen, would you pray with me? Would you just pray with me over this? I don't like to use the word accountability, by the way, because it's not about accountability. It's about help. It's about loving and edifying, encouraging, lifting up one another. But it's getting alone with that person. Hey, would you pray with me? I've got this one area in my life. And you pray. And look what it says. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. This word healed means to be made whole. To be cured. Many times it was used in the reference of people that were had demonic spirits or something. And if you're saved, you don't have demons within you, but you do have faults. And so what it's speaking about is if you want a powerful prayer life, if you want to know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says, you know, do well to just get a prayer partner. Get someone and say, hey, pray with me. Pray with me. Pray for this. This area of my life. And it's not public. It's not that the whole church knows. It's just you seeking the prayer of another brother or another sister. And what does it do? It clears away even more. And it brings you to a point where it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe those three areas, it covers problems in our life from the outside, circumstances. It covers health. And it covers your personal life itself. And when those three areas, that covers all of life, doesn't it? Sure it does. It covers my personal life. It covers my physical life. It covers my situations in life. And when those three areas, when all the roadblocks are removed, boy, what a powerful prayer life we then are able to have as we pray for others. And so it's all about just getting the road cleared. And it's a continual thing because situations come up. Something will come up. What do? You pray. And you know, it doesn't mean the situation is removed, but it gives you peace and assurance from God that leads you to be able to sing praises and be cheerful. Health. What do? You pray. You pray. What does God do? He raises you up. So you can get back together with the brethren and pray. And then areas in your own life, what do? You pray. Maybe there's times where you need to just get, you know, if there's something you're struggling with and you just, hey, get along with someone else. And say, hey, listen, I've been really struggling with this. This area of my life, man, I just can't seem to. Just pray. Pray with someone else. But it'll lead to a powerful prayer life that is unhindered by these three roadblocks. And that's what God wants. Let's pray.